But you know, the days between unleavened bread and Pentecost, certainly over in here in the UK, are an incredibly beautiful time. We look outside and we find the trees just right now, they're just bursting into leaf. And the spring and early summer is probably the nicest time, I think, certainly in Wales, that you can go and, if anyone wants to come down to Wales and see Wales, then it is certainly a beautiful time to come down and see Wales. But spring and early summer, and it really these days that fall between unleavened bread and Pentecost are particularly so. If you turn back with me to Leviticus 23, and you find that these particular days are mentioned here. They're mentioned as a special group of days between unleavened bread and Pentecost because of certain things that took place during unleavened bread and ties Pentecost into unleavened bread. And here in Leviticus 23, in verse 9, it says, "The Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you may come into the land which I give to you, and you will reap the harvest thereof, then you will bring a sheaf of the firstfruits, or the first of the firstfruits, of your harvest to the priest." So to take the first, before they'd actually used any of the harvest themselves, the early spring harvest, they have to take a certain quantity to the priest as an offering. "And he will wave the sheaf before the Eternal to be accepted of you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now this is in the context of unleavened bread. So it's the first Sunday that you come to in, you know, pagan terminology, that you actually come to within the days of unleavened bread. It's the first day following the Sabbath, after the days, within the days of unleavened bread. And you shall offer that day when you wave it, and about you shall, the food offering will be 2/10 deals of flour mingled with oil. And if you skip down now to verse 15, "And you will count to you, from and including," as the word actually is in Hebrew, "from and including the morrow after the Sabbath," in other words, from that day following the Sabbath that falls within the unleavened bread, "from and including the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even to the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number." In other words, 50 days altogether, including the day you start on. "And you will then offer a new meat offering unto the Eternal, and you will bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves." Now, before you had this wave offering, which was the first of the first fruits, that was during the days of unleavened bread. It was the same time. Remember that what happened when Christ was met by Mary Magdalene, and he said, "Don't touch me, because I'm not yet ascended to my Father." And he said, "Go and tell my brethren." And as he was then, as they were then actually going down into the city, into the Jerusalem, they actually came across him again, and they held him by the feet in another occasion. So it's very clear that between that time and the time that they met him the second time, he'd gone up and been presented to the Father, waved before the Father, and come back again. That's the wave offering within the days of unleavened bread. This other one, however, is another wave offering that we'll be discussing in Pentecost, which is, Pentecost means count 50. And it says in verse 17, "You'll bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. There will be a fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven." So you'd actually have leaven in them, and it's the only offering that you find where leaven is actually used, to, as far as I am aware anyway. It's the only offering that you find with leaven, and it's actually representing the first fruits, which is you and me. It's representing the church at this particular time, and it ties Christ as the first of the first fruit, as the firstborn, and the first fruits themselves, the ones that will be resurrected at the last trump, ready to actually serve within the millennial rule. "They are the first fruits unto the Eternal. And you will offer with the bread 7 lambs," and he gives various other offerings that were to be offered at that time. But I think it's very appropriate, therefore, if we're looking at this particular time that we find ourselves in today, this is the time where you're counting 50. You're counting 50 from that Sunday morning, if you like, all the way through, that Sunday including the Sunday itself, all the way through until Pentecost, which also falls on a Sunday. Therefore, you've got 50 days. It's 7 Sabbaths complete, and it's the day following the 7th Sabbath. And it's all, I feel it's very appropriate, therefore, to do a series of sermons. I'd like to do a series of sermons before Pentecost, specifically on the fruit of the Spirit. that you'll find over in Galatians chapter 5. It lists 9 attributes, and it describes them as the fruit of the Spirit, the things that you'll find come from the very Spirit of God. And what I want to do today is I want to give an introduction into this series of sermons I'd like to give over the next few weeks. I'm going to have to, obviously, I can't get 9 into 7 weeks, any way you slice it, as much as I might try. But I'm sure we can combine some of them into 2 in a particular sermon, although I doubt if I'll be able to get 2 out of the first few that are mentioned. So this is what I would like to do, and in the introduction to this series that I'd like to give today, I want to first of all talk about the tree of life, because, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is also looked upon, or should be looked upon, as the fruit of the tree of life, because the tree of life is a symbol of the very Spirit of God, and therefore we're looking at the fruit that comes from the tree of life itself. Secondly, I want to talk about the works of the flesh, because it does mention that just before it goes into the section on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. So secondly, I want to talk about the works of the flesh. Thirdly, I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit that is actually mentioned, and fruit in general. Fourthly, I want to talk about the gift of the Spirit, or gifts of the Spirit, because those two elements are different. You'll find things mentioned about the various spiritual gifts that are given to the church, and these are different from the fruit that will come from the Spirit, that we'll go on and see. And finally, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at the world tomorrow, because it is there, particularly, where the very world tomorrow itself is going to be shaped by this fruit. And this fruit is going to lead to the kind of world that we're going to have in the future. And that world doesn't just mean the millennium. It doesn't even mean the millennium in the 100-year period. It means goes on for eternity. The world tomorrow is the kingdom of God, and flesh and blood doesn't inherit that kingdom. That kingdom is going to go on for eternity. It's going to rule in the millennium and rule in the 100-year period as kings and priests. But the fruit that we are developing today is going to be there for eternity. It's that priceless. Now, in Genesis 3:24, you can put it in your notes, you don't need to turn there, but it's very clear that God shut off the tree of life when our early first parents took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, took that to themselves, took the decision-making process of what is right and what is wrong, and they decided, right, we will make that decision. Then on that, God knew that, or Jesus Christ as it was then dealing with them, he and the Father knew and could see that they were going in a completely alien direction. And if he had already given his word that if they took the tree of life, they would live forever. So I don't care, imagining that it was a literal tree in a literal garden, if they'd taken of that tree, then they would have lived forever, because God's word cannot be broken. So they could have gone in there, taken that tree, and to debar them from that, whatever it was, presumably it was literally 2 literal trees there, they were barred, and therefore they were also symbolically barred from the Holy Spirit as well, which is much more important as far as whether it was a literal tree or whether it wasn't. It was a symbolic tree, and certainly the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a symbolic tree, and that is the focus of the account there. But if you turn over to John chapter 1, in John chapter 1, you find us the introduction into the Gospel according to John, which is again been added by man, that the word that came through Christ as recorded by John. And he goes right back to the very, very beginning, and it says there in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," which Mr. Armstrong has just been talking about, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It was the one that actually gave the Word, but he was an individual. He was an individual also. There were 2 individuals there. At the beginning of time, so presumably he was instrumental in creating time. So right from the beginning of time, there were 2 individuals. And they're bound together by a common spirit. And that Word was also God. And the same was in the beginning with God the Father. And all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life. And that life was the light of men. Now remember, we're talking about the tree of life. The tree of life. And that tree of life is a symbol of the very Spirit of God. The process leading from that Spirit to be actually that we can become the sons of God. And in this individual that came down, who divested himself of his glory and everything else that he had with the Father before, you know, before time began, in him was life, in that individual. And that life was the light of men. So this tree of life actually gives us also the light that we can see, that we can actually travel by, that we can construct our life by. And the light shone in darkness, and the darkness couldn't grasp it. It couldn't get hold of it. It couldn't grasp it mentally. It had no real concept of what, in fact, was being said at all. And so, when we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, we are looking at the fruit of that tree of life. And the fruit that was exhibited within Christ's life came from that tree. It came from that tree of life. In him was that life. In him was that Spirit. And therefore, what exactly was produced by him while he was here as a human being, he was the Christ, the Anointed One. He was also the Word, the Logos, and exhibited the Word of God in action. He was a living Word that was actually here. And if we go now to John 6, which is where Mr. Armstrong was earlier on, and here, read what Mr. Armstrong also read in John 6:44, that it says, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Now there's a certain group that the tree of life was shut off from mankind, and mankind as a whole were not able to get access to it at all. And all through the ages, all through the millennia, they were excluded. And yet when Christ came, even then, even with Christ there, there were still only certain individuals, particular individuals, and those individuals were going to be raised up at the last day. Now this particular group, you can also, as we drew the parallel on the Passover evening, you can also see that these people are circumcised of heart. These people, this particular special group, is circumcised of heart so that the very Spirit of God can work with them. This circumcision is something that God does, that, if you like, takes off the foreskin of the heart and allows the Spirit to then work within us. So when we're looking at fruit of the Spirit, we're looking at the product that comes from that. And it's interesting that here, in verse 53, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.'" Remember, it's the tree of life we're talking about. And these people are keeping the Passover. They're eating the bread of Passover. They're drinking the wine of Passover. And Mr. Armstrong also brought out spiritual connections that can be made in this area. But he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him." Now that word, I want you to focus your attention onto that word in verse 56. That here, this special group of individuals, circumcised of heart, called of the Father, taken to Christ, that actually keep the Passover, part of the very true church itself. That particular group of individuals that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. That word is the same word, identical word, that you will find, we'll read in a little while, in verse 15, where it says, "Unless you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you cannot produce fruit." And it goes and gives you the source, if you like, of the fruit, where the fruit is coming from, and how it's done. And here it says, "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." It's through the very indwelling of the Spirit of God within us. And it's the fact that we walk in flesh, which is the same kind of flesh as Christ himself had, because he was a Son of God, the first of the first fruits, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is now. And that made him the firstborn Son of God. And we are walking in the same flesh. We are going in the same way. We have the same spirit inside us. We have the same type. We're of the same kind as Jesus Christ himself was. So that we can be born, therefore, as sons and daughters of God. You know, it is that profound. When we're looking at the tree of life, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the impregnation of that spirit, allowing us to become of the same kind as the very Son of God who walked on this earth. The same kind. The same kind of being. And so we see here, as it says in verse 63, it's the spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. Because again, Mr. Homsley, to be honest with you, I heard a little bit of it. I hadn't actually listened to that all the way through, which is interesting that he was going into this particular section. I didn't even know that it was that was the section he was going into. But it's interesting that he's actually read the same scriptures. Now, if you keep a hand in John if you want to, but you can turn over to Matthew chapter 12. You find here in Matthew chapter 12, he's talking to the Pharisees of the day, and he says here, he says to them, he said, well, just the one verse I think is all we need to read, verse 33 of Matthew 12, he says, either you make the tree good, and therefore his fruit good, or make the tree corrupt, and his fruit will be corrupt. For the tree is known by the fruit. In other words, if you're wanting fruit of the Spirit, the tree has got to be right. If the tree is wrong, anything you do, you can keep the law till we're blue in the face, we can try as hard as we possibly can, we can do whatever we like. If that tree is wrong, we will not succeed. We can't. We've got to, again, no man can come to me unless the Father that sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up. Why? Because he opens his mind, he accepts the sacrifice of Christ, then is able to get on his knees and talk, or her knees, and talk to the Father, having access to the Father, and the Spirit then starts to flow. And from that Spirit comes fruit. From that Spirit comes fruit. And it's expressed in those nine different ways that you find over in Galatians. But it says here, you either make the tree good and his fruit get the fruit right, or you make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. You can't put the fruit right independently. It's the tree that is absolutely crucial to the process. And if we're looking at the kind of fruit that is needed, if you go back again to John, you know, Christ talks here in John 10, how he says, truly, truly, I say to you, in verse 7, that I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. Now that door, if you go back into the Passover, you find the door was actually covered with blood. And the household there, which was protected by that blood, was protected by that door. And the ones that are actually keeping the Passover are the ones that are able to be protected by that door, that are called by the Father. I am the door, and if any man enter in, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. But the thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come, that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. It's a tree of life, the spirit of life. And it gives an abundant life, and that is what Christ is looking towards. And therefore, when we go over to chapter 15 in John, and we read what it says here, and remember what we've, again, just reminding ourselves of what we read over in John 6, where it says, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, or abides in me, and I in him. Those two ways, but we are actually in that flesh, we're walking in that flesh, the same kind of flesh as Christ has, and the Spirit of God that made him the Christ is inside. And here in chapter 15 it says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me, notice in him, that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So God is actually working with us to produce the fruit. The fruit is vital. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the tree of life, They are absolutely, utterly vital. I say they, it is utterly and absolutely vital for every single one of us. Now are you clean? And the word clean, by the way, is pruned. It's the same root as the word that it mentions here in the King James as purges it in verse 2. The word clean comes from the same root. It's pruned. In other words, now you are pruned, and you're pruned through the word that I have spoken to you. And what's he saying? My words, their spirit and their life. It's the word that is pruning, if you like, us. And it allows the spirit to go ahead and produce the fruit that is necessary. It will do. It prunes us to make sure that you're directing that spirit in the right direction. This is what he's talking about. Making it what? So that we have a life which is more abundant. Not just now, but way into the future, into eternity as well. That's what we're looking at. Abide, or dwell, in me, and I in you. It's the indwelling of that Holy Spirit. It's the fact that we walk in flesh that is the same kind as Christ's flesh. Abide in me, or live in me, stay in me, dwell in me, be housed in me, if you like, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, unless it stays there, it's walking in flesh. Even though the wind sways it backwards and forwards, as long as it's stuck onto that vine, it's all right, because the sap's flowing. It gets that sap inside it. It says, "Unless it abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in me." You live in me. You walk in the same kind of flesh that Christ was walking in at that time. And he was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel. That's what it's all about. And we must be the same. We must be the same living word in the flesh. And the word is a spirit-begotten, spirit-led word of God. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. So if we're going to look at the subject of fruit of the Spirit, which we find over in Galatians 5, this is the key. This is where it comes from. It comes from the tree of life, the tree of life that was cut off from mankind all those years ago. That was in Christ, and it says, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do absolutely nothing. If we don't get that part right, it's impossible. We can't do it. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and the men gather them and they cast them into the fire and they're burned. We can't go into the kingdom of God. We haven't got the fruit there to go into the kingdom of God. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, living in you, living, staying, dwelling, that's where it is, then you shall ask whatever you will, and it will be done to you. Why? Because your mind will be going down God's route. Whatever your situation we find ourselves in, we will be thinking as Christ thought, because we're in the same kind of flesh as Christ was in. We have the same word living in us as the living word was when he walked this earth. And that's how, as long as that is the case, we therefore ask in the right way, we are asking according to the right thing, and we can therefore receive. We are having our minds on the same things as God himself, God the Father. So the tree of life is vital, understanding the tree of life. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the tree of life. And when we come into Revelation and read a little bit later on, we find that is right at the very end. After all the physical is gone, you still got this river of life with the tree of life on either side of the river of life, producing 12 manner of fruits, every month. And it's, again, symbolic. It's a symbolic tree, the same as it was in Genesis, a symbolic tree. It's giving us information, but it is showing us very clearly that this part of the, here we are in these days between unleavened bread and Pentecost, leading into, if you like, it's a crossover time from the Word of God that we ate in unleavened bread and the Spirit of God that you have coming in the day of Pentecost. And it's the fruit of that Spirit that, again, is certainly a worthwhile topic to look at. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and we'll talk a little bit of the actually works of the flesh. Because here in Romans chapter 8 verse 1 it says, there is that therefore now, that's having the Spirit of God, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. In other words, they're led by the Spirit of God, they're walking in a certain direction. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if we have, again, if we are walking in the same kind of flesh, if we are have the same mind, if we have the same spirit within us, producing the fruit that we can see within Christ's life, of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all the other ones mentioned in Galatians 5, then it says here that he's made me free from the law of sin and death. It's not a case of, I must obey the law, or otherwise I will die. It is the case that our mind is going in a certain direction. And if our mind is going in that direction, the law that is over us will not go ahead and take its penalty. It will not take its penalty. Why? Because our mind is thinking like a God's mind, like mind of God thinks. We're thinking the same way as God thinks, therefore we will not come under the penalty of the law. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. So if we're looking at works of the flesh, there's your problem. It's a fleshly mind that is basically it's basically selfish. It's plugged into Satan's wavelength. But God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he wasn't in sinful flesh, he didn't walk in sinful flesh because his flesh wasn't sinful. But it's in the likeness of sinful flesh, in other words, he's going along the same, it looks like the same as flesh as you and me. But for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, he lived a life that was perfect. And we also have that as an example that we can go to and say, no, it can be done. That the righteousness of the law may be filled to the full in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're not walking just as if we're fleshly human beings. We're walking being led by the very Spirit of God. And therefore the fruit that will come from a life like that, the fruit will be the fruit of the Spirit. Again, it is a profound segment of scripture here in Romans 8. But it says, so the righteousness of the law may be filled to the full in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those that are after the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that's fleshly minded, is death. And there's your works of the flesh. The works of the flesh end up in death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It comes from a tree of life. And that tree of life is the very Spirit of God within us, and it gives peace. One of the very fruit, the characteristics mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It doesn't want anything to do with God. It's not subject to the law of God. It's neither indeed can be, so that those that are in the flesh, where that's all they've got, is just an ordinary chemical, physical existence. If that's all we have, if there's no spirit-led existence there, if there's no tree of life there, if there's no indwelling of the Spirit, if there's no walking in the same kind of flesh as Christ walked in, it says those that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible for them to please God. If we skip down to verse 13, it says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If that's all we have, is a fleshly, chemical existence, we will die, and that's the end of it. But if you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, the body, then you will live. In other words, if you're led by the tree of life, the Spirit of life, then you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's the entire process. The entire process is to be led by that Spirit. And in being led by that Spirit, having the indwelling of the Spirit, it comes out then in the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is exhibited in these nine areas that are mentioned over in Galatians 5, which we'll be going into one by one. We can see over in Ephesians 5, if you turn over to Ephesians 5 first of all, we find here a segment of scripture. It says in verse 1, it says, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children." Now notice what it says there. You follow God as dear children of God. We follow God as children of God. We construct our life as a God being would construct his life in this flesh that we find ourselves. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Again, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Love being the first one. And has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking or jesting, which is not fitting, no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man that's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So he lists a whole string of things. Again, where's that coming from? Where are those qualities coming from? They come from the flesh. They come from our it mentions here, the lusts thereof. In other words, it's incoming thinking. We're wanting things for ourselves. We want to grab whatever we want for ourselves. It's an incoming thinking, and it therefore gives certain works. It works in us in a certain way. These are the works of the flesh that are being mentioned here. And it says, let no man deceive you with vain words, because a lot of people do. Out there, they will say things like that. They say, oh, well, you can't help it, or wrongdoing's okay. You know, we're never going to be perfect, therefore we don't need to try. We're never going to be perfect, we're never going to be like Christ, therefore we can go ahead and we sin and we get forgiven. That's not the approach. If we have that approach, we're not going ahead and being led by the Spirit of God. And it's those led by the Spirit of God that are the sons of God. It's those that are that have that eat his flesh and drink his blood, that abide, that dwell in me. And unless you abide in the vine, you cannot produce fruit. And if you can't produce fruit, we cannot go ahead and be in the kingdom of God. And those branches are burnt. It is that serious. And there is only one way of doing it. You know, there is only a single way. And that is to live in the same kind of life, the same kind of existence as Christ lived. That is the way. You know, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he means. That's what we've got to do. And let no man deceive you with vain words. They are vain words if anybody says that to you, that you know, oh, you can't help it, or wrongdoing's okay. That's nonsense. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Do not therefore be partakers with them. Don't go down that route. Are we ever going to be perfectly, you know, 100% perfect? Okay, you can say probably not. But the aim is we are to become as Christ was. And can we become 100% perfect, completely white, our robes washed white? The answer is absolutely yes. Because if we are repentant, continually repentant, the sins that are past are forgiven. And that is the life that we need to be living. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Remember, Christ, he went, the light came into the darkness, but the darkness couldn't grasp it. It had no idea of what it was being talked about. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, truth. It's completely, you know, God is totally holy. Remember Mr. Armstrong said about, you know, hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness. God is totally that way. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of the things that are done in them in secret. So we don't have any fellowship with these works of darkness. Which, why? Because they are unfruitful. They are the natural things that occur when we live a life that is completely physical. If we live a life that's completely physical, that hasn't got the spiritual element there, that is no Spirit of God leading that life, then it's an unfruitful work of darkness. We're walking in the dark. We don't know where we're going. We can't see the path of our steps. We're walking inexorably towards death, and that's all we've got. That's the way the world lives. And the world is going to pass away, and all that is in it will eventually pass away. The only hope we have is to walk in a flesh which is the same kind of flesh as Jesus Christ, led by the same Spirit that was in him. And these works of the flesh The only thing we are waiting for, if that's the way we walk, is we're waiting for eventually death at the end of our lives. Okay, go back a couple of pages to Galatians chapter 5. He starts talking in chapter 5 in verse 1 where it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty that Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Now these people, as far as we can gather, they were using some kind of Kabbalah, some kind of Gnosticism that was there. It was somewhat pagan, very pagan in its expression, but it also was linked into Judaism as well in certain instances. The Gnosticism went across the board between all kinds of different religions. "And therefore stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you're circumcised, then Christ will profit you nothing." In other words, if you're trying to be circumcised to be obedient, to be clean, to be go ahead and keep the law, because you need to be circumcised on the eighth day if you're going to keep the law perfectly. But he says, "Christ has become of no effect of you, whoever you are, that are justified by the law. You've fallen from grace." So you've got to go back and put every tithe that you've mispaid, you haven't paid, every sin that you haven't, if you're going to try and justify yourself that way, you'll never do it. It's impossible. The only way we can be justified is to go to God and ask for forgiveness based on the sacrifice of Christ. Once that sacrifice of Christ is applied on genuine repentance, which means a full desire and intent to turn, the past is wiped out. The past has been paid for. It's gone. So in this context, he mentions in verse 7, he says, "But you ran well, but who hindered you that you should not obey the truth?" There's a certain obedience necessary, but it's obedience in a certain direction. This is the persuasion. It doesn't come of him that called you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. "But I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he may be." It looks as if there was an individual in the Galatian church that was causing mayhem within the church at that time. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would that they were even castrated that trouble you," as he's saying, or cut off in other areas. "For brethren, you have been called to liberty, only you don't use the liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." In other words, the works of the flesh is not what's necessary. But you start putting on the same kind of mindset that Christ had. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word," in regard to serving one another, this is. Notice the context of this verse. It's in regards to by love serve one another. "In all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you are to love your neighbour as yourself." Now the other aspect of the law is that you love God with heart, soul and mind. But in the context he's dealing with, he's talking about loving your neighbour as yourself. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you're not consumed one of another. And this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfil the lusts of the flesh." As it said over in Romans 8 that we read before. Again, let me just try and quote that rather than... It says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." In the same way, what he's saying here, "For I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You'll not walk in that way. It will stop you from going in that direction. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, then you're not under the law. You're not under the penalty of that law. You don't have to worry about the law. Because if you're led of the Spirit, it's the Spirit of God, and that Spirit, therefore, will lead you in the way of God, and that way of God is the mind of God, what God would do living in life as you and I are currently living. "Now, the works of the flesh are manifest." They're easily seen. You can notice them. You can go around the world, you can switch on your television set, and they're there. They're manifest. "Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, And like I say, you can switch on your television set and you can see this. Or you can go down to the movies. You can, in particular in today's society, you don't have to go down to the pagan temple. You don't have to go very far at all. You can literally just turn on a... put on a DVD, do whatever. In the modern media, it is absolutely rife. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelling and the such like, and the which I tell you before, and I've told you in times past, that those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then, contrasted with this, because remember what it says. It says that for the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary one to another. And then contrary to this are the fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. Now I want you to notice in verse 22 that it says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. It doesn't say fruits, plural. It's not a case of, right, today I'm going to work on love. Today I'm going to work on joy. Yeah, by all means, be aware of love, be aware of joy. But the way in which that is actually generated is it comes from the Spirit of God itself. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Let's read it through. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there's no law. They're completely subservient to God's law. There's no law against them. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So these qualities, these attributes that are mentioned here in Galatians 5:22, as I say, they come from the Spirit itself. It's not, although I'll go through them one at a time, it's not a case that you can't just develop a fruit of the Spirit in love and then ignore everything else. It's impossible. They all stand and fall together because they flow from that kind of mind. It flows from the tree of life. It flows from the same kind of mind that was in Christ. It flows from the same kind of flesh that Christ was, that we walk in. And the same flow of the Spirit through the same vine that we're plugged into. And all those attributes should therefore flow from that, not just one. It's therefore, we should be seeing the whole gamut of them. Now if we turn back to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, we find here in Luke 8 a parable that you find that if you don't, he actually makes another comment there somewhere about the sower and the seed, that if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any parable? Because this is the very basic one. This is the one where the word of God goes out and it is the way the word of God is actually received by various people. And here in Luke chapter 8, I want you to notice, it says in verse 11, it says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Remember, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. They're flowing from spirit, the Spirit of God. The word of God flows from the Spirit of God. Those by the wayside are those that hear, then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. So they're completely, you know, miss out. They just simply hear and it's just like water off a duck's back. Those on the rock are those that when they hear receive the word with joy, but they have no root, and it says in another place, within themselves. They're trying to do it on their own strength. They have no root. They have no root, which for a while therefore believe, and in time of trial fall away. They're trying to do it on their own strength. Completely, totally impossible. And some of those will be in the church. Some people trying to do it on their own strength, trying to do it in a physical, carnal way, doing it through the works of the flesh, in a fleshly way, will not succeed. It's got to be done in a different way. And that which fell among thorns are though they which, when they've heard, go forth, but they're choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And this, if you like, is the biggest warning to all of us, because we can, all of us, we can be choked with all of those things we've got to do physically, everything that's on our shoulders, we've got to do. But I want you to notice what it says. And bring no fruit to perfection. How many of you have actually ate a green apple. I mean, an apple that wasn't supposed to be green, a cooking apple, or one of the, an apricot before it's ready, really ripe, or anything that's not quite ripe, or avocados. You know, avocados are, to me, lovely. Not everybody's cup of tea, but I love avocados. But you can get avocados that are green, and it's like, I don't know what it's like. They're not nice. They're just not. It takes time to bring fruit to maturity, to ripeness, to perfection. Fruit is different from, as we'll go on and see, we'll have a look at the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit were actually given to people in ancient Israel to construct the temple, but they weren't converted at all. You'll find many cases of examples of faith that were necessary at their particular time, but there were no, there was converted as, you know, our dog here. It just doesn't, they weren't converted at all. But these people, what was necessary is they needed to bring fruit to perfection. Doing that requires time, it requires patience, it requires consistency, it requires something that we need to do. But it says, that which is on good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, this heart that is circumcised, honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and then bring forth their fruit with patience. And they bring it forth all the way through to perfection, to maturity, to ripeness, to the time where it can be used in the future during the millennial rule of Christ. So, when we're looking at this subject, we can look at this. Remember, what the days that we're in today are the days between unleavened bread and Pentecost. This is not just an arbitrary holy days. These are not arbitrary days. They're actually built into the harvest periods for Palestine. They're built all around the harvest periods, the early harvest and the later harvest, the two harvests, corresponding to the harvest of men, the early harvest being you and me, who basically are called ahead of time in order to help and assist Christ during the millennium. And then that later harvest at the end of the end, you know, after Christ has returned and the kingdom of God has been established. But when we look at the subject of harvest, when we look at the subject of fruit and how the fruit is actually produced, what do we need? How does it work? Well, does it mean that we've got to go out and produce fruit ourselves? Does it come from our own effort and energy and everything else? Well, yes, it does, and no, it doesn't. Let's look at the fruit. First of all, you need a field. You need a field. You need some ground somewhere. You then need some sun. You need some rain. You need some seed. And you need it to grow. Have you done any of that yourself? Is any of that, if you were going to go ahead and get some fruit, supposing I was going to plant some aubergines, have you provided? Have you made the ground? You might think, oh, you might have gone out and bought a grow bag or something, but okay, you don't make it. You don't make the ground. We don't make the sun. Even the power that comes from the coal that burns and produces artificial light, and you grow it in a dark place with an artificial light over it, you're still producing it from the sun, ultimately, if you go back far enough in time. You don't produce the rain. You don't create rain. It's given to you. It comes down automatically out of the sky. The seed, you can't produce seed. You've got to get it from another plant. And the growth itself has come from God's mind, from the mature command of Christ, into that DNA to make the thing grow. We did none of that, nothing at all. But there are things that we've got to do. If you go ahead and you sow, you think, right, come December, January time, over in Peterborough, Canada, I'm going to go out and sow my seed. And there's 5 feet of snow on the ground. So you clear 5 feet of snow around, plant your seed in the ground, aubergines say, and hope it comes up. I mean, it's not going to work. I almost guarantee you. Or you decide, oh, I'm going to I'll grow lemons. And again, you've got to do it in Alaska or somewhere like that. It doesn't work. You've got to work within the constraints that you've got. You sow the right seed in the right ground. You wait for the time the rains are going to come. You've got people over in Africa. They've got to wait till the rainy season. They've got to sow at the right time. it takes time, it takes work. You've got to dig the ground over, you've got to prepare the ground. You've got to water it if necessary, if there's no water there, irrigate it. And I'll just give you these scriptures. You won't turn there, there's too many, but let me just give you a few scriptures that describe that the things that we are given are huge, even in this process of producing fruit. First of all, 1 Corinthians 4:7, if you want to make a note of that, 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul asked the question to the Corinthian church, what have you got that hasn't been given? What have we been given? What have we got as far as the understanding that we have today? And this is, again, you find many groups behave as if they are the ones that came up with the understanding in the first place. Ridiculous. The understanding was given from God through an apostle. It was through an apostle. It didn't come from Mr. Armstrong. It came through him, but it came from God. In Romans 2 verse 4, it talks about how God leads you to repentance. You need to repent before you can even start, and he leads you in that direction. So the leading of God is given to you. Another one, Acts 11 verse 18. Then Acts 11:18, repentance then is granted. That God might grant you repentance to give you. It's something given to us. Acts 2:38, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You didn't come up with the Holy Spirit. I didn't come up with the Holy Spirit. It's given to us. It's something given as a free gift. Romans 5:17, righteousness is given to us. Why? Because every time we get on our knees and repent before God the Father, he therefore gives us righteousness. He's imputing righteousness to us because Christ's sacrifice has covered the sin. Romans 5:17. Another one, Ephesians 2:8. Grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God. That's Ephesians 2:8. Grace through faith. So many things are given to us. But does that mean to say that we just sort of lie back and do nothing? Ridiculous. Of course we've got a great deal to do. Just the same way as when you have fruit, you don't just leave it. You prune it. You look after it. You work with it. You give it the right environment. You do everything that's necessary. And we need to be praying. We need to be studying. We need to be meditating on what we study. We need to fast. These are the things that keep us close to God, that feed us with the information necessary, and it takes effort to make the time. And only in that way does the fruit then come from the Spirit that is then given to us. So much is given to us, just the same as a farmer. But there's a great deal that we have to do as well. James chapter 5. Again, I read this on one of the sermons, the last sermon I gave. But it says here in James chapter 5, verse 7, it says, be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, just look. Look at the husbandman. Look at the gardener, or the farmer, how he waits for the precious fruit of the earth. And he's long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. He waits until the maturity is there. If a farmer went in there and tried to harvest grain, say, that was just forming in his ear and was immature, it would just shrivel up and disappear. There would be nothing there. You couldn't store grain that is immature. It just doesn't work. Impossible. And so he's got to wait. Even though if the weather's inclement, he's still got to wait until that grain is ready. He cannot go ahead and harvest it. He can't put the combine harvester in there too early. He puts it in too early, he doesn't get a crop. And that's true of peas, and true of virtually everything. Tomatoes, anything. You can't, you harvest green tomatoes, yes, you can use them for chutney, but you can't use them, you've got to store them then in a drawer somewhere. And hopefully they'll slowly ripen, and then once they're ripened, then you can use them. But you've got to have patience, long patience for it, until you receive the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your heart. Stabilize your heart. For the coming of the Lord draws near. So we've got to be patient for that fruit. That fruit has got to mature. It's got to ripen. It takes a lifetime for that fruit to ripen. So when we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, we're looking at the same kind of analogy that we see here as far as ordinary fruit is concerned. We're looking at time, but we're looking at many, many things that are given to us. But we still have to put out the effort. We still have to do our part. We're still going to make sure that although God gives us all the raw materials are given to us, provided by God, we've got to yield to God. We've got to make sure we work within the seasons, if you like. There are certain things. We're not going to suddenly come into the church and be perfect overnight. It doesn't work that way. It takes time. Allow God to work with us. Relax in his hands, as Mr. Armstrong said. He had this knee, I think it was, that was giving him problems. And he had to allow the person to presumably massage the cartilage back inside. And in order for that to happen, he had to relax and allow that cartilage to be moved by the osteopath or whoever it was doing the massage and working that cartilage back and underneath the knee. We've got to yield to God and yield to his natural laws as we yield to natural laws when we're wanting physical fruit. And we also apply our own effort. It's not just a case of just going to sleep and letting the weeds grow. I mean, that's not the way it works at all. We've got to pray. We've got to be studying. We've got to be studying with meditation. It's not just a case, right, I'm going to do my study and, right, I've got 20 minutes, right, study, right, and off we go, and that's the end of it. No thought. Far better to spend 10 minutes and really meditate on that and make sure that that word is digested, not just gone in. And then as we go around our daily life, we also digest that word so that it becomes part of us. So that word is living. It's not just a word of God that we study, that we academically read. It's a word of God that then has got to live. Now when we come into the gifts of the Spirit, if we look at the gifts of the Spirit, we've got an example over here in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. That really makes you shake your head and wonder. But here in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7, Paul says to the Corinthian church that he's just about to go ahead and lambast for the problems that they've got. But here in verse 7 it says, it says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had gifts coming out. They were a talented bunch, let's put it that way. They were spiritually talented in the Corinthian church. They were able to go ahead and do things probably that we today couldn't do spiritually. But you turn over the page and you come to chapter 3, and what does Paul say? He says in verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as if babes in Christ. So here they were, talented, with the gifts of the Spirit, and yet at the same time, carnal. How can that be? Well, this is where you've got to understand the difference between fruit of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit are different, and don't be fooled. Because if you have, here am I. I'm getting up here, I'm speaking. I think I've mentioned before, I noticed a particular different comprehension in the scripture that I didn't have before, from being the day before I was made a minister till the day after I was made a minister. It was as if somebody has turned on a switch. I can give no other explanation to it. The understanding of this book that I just simply didn't have before. That was a gift. There's nothing I did. I didn't grow it. It didn't grow. Hopefully I've developed it since then, but it was just by somebody turning on the tap. Now, do I therefore deceive myself saying, therefore I'm spiritual? These people in Corinth had gifts of the Spirit, but they were carnal, they were as babes, and they needed to be treated like that. We've got to grow in grace and knowledge, and in grace and knowledge of Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit comes from that, is part of that growth. We can go ahead and have a gift. Maybe we're very, very gregarious, perhaps, or hospitable. And God has given you that gift. Or perhaps you're very good with money. Perhaps you're able to look after the finances in a wonderful way and really help within the church or whatever in that area. Or whatever the gift that you have been given. Don't be misled. Don't be fooled thinking that that gift therefore makes you or me or anybody else converted. Turn over to Hebrews 11. Let's see even faith, when you're looking at faith, there are question marks, if you look over in Hebrews 11, as to whether these, actually, there's no question mark. These people weren't converted, some of these. Let's have a look at some of them. Hebrews 11, verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as if by dry land, which the Egyptians, wanting to do, were drowned. Were these people converted? No. Absolutely no. But it was through faith they did it. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Did they have the Spirit of God dwelling in them as a fruit of the Spirit? Could you find the fruit of the Spirit in them as a group of people? No, of course you couldn't. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. You're going to say these people all had the Spirit of God? Converted individuals? I don't think so. There's no indication of that. But they were given gifts. Why were they given a gift? Why was Samson given the gift of strength? Because he was needed as a judge at that time. And it is when somebody is needed for a particular purpose, within the church, within wherever, they're given a gift from the Spirit for that particular time, for that particular purpose. But don't be fooled thinking that that therefore is the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is like fruit that you grow. There is effort that you need to put out. Most of it is given to you, but there's still a great deal that we have to do ourselves. Turn over to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, how much of this I'll read, I'm not quite sure, but let's have a look in verse 4. It says, now there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, the one who is over these administrations, is over them all. And there are differences of operations or activities, but it's the same God that works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man to profit everybody, to profit the whole church. It's there for the time, for the things that are needed at that time. That's the gift of the Spirit. And if we have a certain gift, whatever that gift may be, we have a duty. How we use that gift is absolutely vital. How we use that gift should be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. And what's that fruit? Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. All these things, those 9 qualities that are mentioned. That's how we use the gift that we might have been given. But the fact that we have that gift, that doesn't make us righteous. Those are not the works that God's looking for. It's something he's given completely for us to profit other people with. For to one is given a spirit of the word, of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge for the same gift. You know, some people get up here to preach and are wise in the way that they preach. Other ones have knowledge. They have the background, and it's fascinating to listen to the background that's there. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, different kinds of languages. Some people have an excellent grasp of languages. I know of certain cases where people have excellent languages abilities. To another, the interpretation of languages, being able to interpret as well, and that's a skill in itself, being able to interpret. But all these work that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man differently as it will. So these gifts are different from the fruit. And as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and have all been made to drink of that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And we all have the various qualities, the various traits of that we've been given, and we've been given for a purpose. But it says, look, if the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not? If the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Ridiculous. Each of us has been given gifts, as it says, the whole body with an eye, what are we going to hear with? The whole body with hearing, what's the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it's pleasing him. And he's given gifts to people accordingly, to serve. And as I said before, how we use those gifts is vital. How we use them, in other words, with love, with joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And these, we can use these gifts in a way that, in fact, develops, if you like, the fruit of the Spirit. But don't be misled, don't be fooled, thinking because you have a gift of whatever, perhaps you have a gift of being able to make people feel at ease, perhaps you have a gift of being able to be gregarious, being friendly, fun to be around, whatever the gift may be. Don't assume that that, therefore, makes you spiritual. Makes me spiritual just because I can get up here and speak. I shouldn't assume that that makes me spiritual. It's how do I use that? How do I apply the very Spirit of God to it and make sure that Spirit of God is applied throughout life as well? And it says, if all were one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And it says, for our comely parts, verse 24, have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to the parts that lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. The members should have the same care one for another. We need to make sure that we make allowances for each other, because we are different, but we are one body. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. And now you are the body of Christ, and the members in particular. And God has sent some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? All workers of miracles? Of all the gifts of healing? All speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is obviously not. But okay, you can desire earnestly the best gifts, but I want to show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, they're your gifts, right? Gifts. But I haven't got agape. Agape is the first fruit. I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I can remove mountains, I can get up here and speak and do all these things. And yet if I haven't got agape, which is the fundamental fruit, I'm nothing. Notice, I'm nothing. It doesn't count for anything at all. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm very wise with money. I may make a lot of money. I go ahead and use it in a wise way. And I'm generous by nature. And though I give all my body to be burned and I haven't got agape, I don't have the fruit, then it doesn't profit me at all. We need to make sure we understand. And remember where this verse, this chapter comes from. It comes right after the segment of gifts of the Spirit. So fruit and gifts are very different. And we have got to develop. We've got to allow the fruit to grow. We've got to be patient. We've got to allow it to mature. We've got to realize that God is the husbandman. He's pruning. And he allows us to be pruned. And it's not always pleasant. But we still stay plugged into the vine. We still allow that fruit to grow from the very Spirit of God, from the same kind of flesh, walking in the same kind of flesh that Christ walked in. And if we do, then we'll come to the world tomorrow. And if we turn over to Isaiah 32, and just have a look at Isaiah 32, talking to the churches. First of all, talking regarding going into the future. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness. Princes will rule in judgment. And a man shall be of a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, a river of water in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And we're looking for an age when this will be the case, when our kids can run free and go out in the woods in the morning, stay there all day, come back in the evening, or even stay there overnight. You know, all the parents in the room nod their head in wonderful agreement. Well, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. But verse 9, rise up, you women, you churches. I'm convinced that's who he's talking to, and I'm convinced he's talking to the days that we're in today. That are at ease, hear my voice, you careless daughters, give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall you be troubled, you careless woman, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. The fruit is not there. There's a problem with fruit within these churches. Tremble, you women that are at ease, you trouble, you careless one. Strip off, make bare, gird sackcloth on your loins. They will lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. It's not going to be there. The fruit of the very Spirit of God is not going to be there. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yes, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces will be forsaken, the multitude of the city will be left, the forts and the towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And then the wilderness shall be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field will be counted for a forest. The fruit will come back. It means it literally. It means that we are going to be over this the earth, where the princes will rule in judgment, where a king will rule in righteousness. But it also means a spiritual fruit as well. It's a dual meaning. Then judgment, I say it's a dual meaning, notice what the next verse goes into. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, righteousness shall remain in the fruitful field. These are spiritual fruits. Is spiritual fruit that being talked about? And the work of righteousness will be peace, the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So it's vital that we understand that when we're looking in the world tomorrow, it's going to be shaped by the very fruit of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that we need to be using today has got to be there, and will be, you know, be there all the way through into eternity, and will shape the very structure of the world tomorrow. Isaiah 59, and notice in verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come, and Zion, and unto them come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, said the Eternal. But as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Eternal, my spirit that's upon you, my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of the mouth of nor out of your mouth, nor of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Eternal, from henceforth and forever. Arise, shine, for your light is come. The glory of the Eternal is risen upon you, and behold, the darkness will cover the earth, gross darkness the people. But the Eternal will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles will come to your light, the fruit that will come from the very Spirit of God, the light which will show the way, which will allow people to see for the first time. And kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes around about and see them all, they gather together. They will come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be nursed by your side. And then you will see flow together. Your heart shall be praised, will praise and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea will be converted to you. The very force or the wealth of the Gentiles shall come unto you. If we skip on down to verse 19, notice the context of this. Going right into the future. The sun will be no more by your light by day. So what's this light that they've been having? Rise, shine, for your light has come. It's a spiritual light. It's a light that's coming from the very fruit of the Spirit of God. The sun will be no more your light by day, nor the brightness of the moon will give light to you. But the Eternal will be unto you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, neither shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Eternal will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be ended. Your people also will be all righteous. They will inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Notice, it's the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, the pruning, the fruit that will be produced, the spiritual fruit that will come out of this. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Eternal, will hasten it in its time. And he flows straight into the next chapter. The Spirit of the Lord Eternal is upon me, because the Eternal has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. It flows into the same thinking. It's the Spirit of God producing the fruit of God that is flowing from that Spirit, that mindset, that way of life. The tree of life, that's what it is. It is the tree of life that we're looking at. Final scripture, over in Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Be aware that just as we look in Genesis, the spiritual identification of the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They are trees that are symbolic trees, predominantly. So here in Revelation 22, they are predominantly symbolic trees being mentioned. Now, is it literal as well? Well, you know, how can I say? I mean, how can we possibly say, looking into the future, how this all fits together? But notice what it says. It says in verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." The tree of life, remember, it's a river of water of life. It's the very Spirit of God. "Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it," or the midst of the river of it, the actual, what do you call a river's path, bed. The midst of the bed of it. "And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So again, here are these spiritual attributes that actually will be there in the future, doing the work that's necessary. "And there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. And he shall see they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead." So they'll actually be there. God the Father will be down at this time, and we'll be there as the family of God. Only those born, resurrected and born family members will be there. "There will be no light, no night there, and they do not need any candle or light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign." And this is the purpose of the very fruit of the Spirit, is that they shall reign forever and ever.